Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 8th and 9th chapter of the book of Romans. And I think we've covered everything in the 8th. Yeah, we're in the 9th chapter.
Nine?
Yes, 9, chapter 9, Romans chapter 9. Okay, and we'll start again in verse 1 here. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, what is he saying when he says this? The Spirit of God bears witness, is what he's saying, okay? And the Spirit of God bears witness of the Word of God. And so, like I said last week, when I preach the Word of God, you know, I may have a lesson planned out. It's not necessarily a written sheet next to me, but I have some notes and things that I want to use to go to this scripture and that scripture. And ultimately, I end up, you know, utilizing that lesson plan as I go forward typically. But on any given day, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday, at any given service, the Spirit of God may have something else for me to preach. So I follow the Spirit of God's lead because I'm an ambassador for Christ. You know, it's not my, it's not the word of Eric Griffin. Okay, so I'm giving you God's word, God's counsel, the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ and so forth. So if God has something for you, you know, he's not, you know, appearing in my office, sitting on my couch saying, okay, here's the lesson plan, son, this is what's going to happen. That's the Spirit of God's job. So his Spirit bears witness with my spirit, lays certain things upon my heart. And if I find myself in a message, whether it be the beginning or the middle or whatnot, and we kind of start leading in a certain direction and a portion of scripture might come to mind, I typically rapidly go there. Because the Spirit of God is laying something on my mind that you need, or somebody listening to me needs, okay? And sometimes it's what I need. I don't have a pastor, you know. I'm my own pastor. The Word of God is my own pastor. So, you know, I've got a Heavenly Father. I study and that kind of thing. But sometimes things are revealed to me as I'm preaching them. And I was, you know, talking a little bit about that this morning. Pretty fantastic thing, okay? So, and it's like, you know, the Lord said in the book of Mark when he's talking to the disciples, and I mentioned that a little bit this morning. He was telling them, when you're delivered up to the councils and you're questioned this and that and the other thing, don't sit there and go pour over in your mind what you're going to think. Okay? It shall be given to you in that hour what thou shalt speak. All right? So the Spirit of God does two things. Again, let's turn to John 14 one more time. It's really important for us to understand this. People think that in Christianity, and this is widely misunderstood, they think that this is somehow what we're doing is a persuasion that we have within us to either persuade somebody into the kingdom of heaven or somehow condemn them because of their sin or whatnot. This is not a personal human-to-human ministry. Yeah, I'm the vessel, okay? Pastor Andre was the vessel. Any man called of God in the world is the vessel. But the Spirit of God is working through that vessel to, you know, relay the truth of the Word of God. And how do I know anything about the Spirit or about the Word of God? Well, it says it right here. It's the same means by which you know things about the Spirit of God, who God is. So, verse 16, and our Lord says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. In the Greek, this is parakletos. I'm not 100% sure if that's the exact right pronunciation of parak. We would call it a paraclete. An attorney, one called alongside to help. That's the definition, okay? But I believe as close as we can get is in the English tongue is parakletos, okay? Good enough for today. So, apparently I got pretty close to calling Dennis with that too. All right. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you. How long?
Ever.
Our Lord said, I shall be in you and never what? Never leave you nor forsake you. And this, of course, this defeats the possibility of the Christian going to hell. And, you know, I thought of this one day, and it's such a simple argument that's undefeatable by anybody else's argument. If God promises to be in us and never leave us nor forsake us, and the Christian can somehow get himself into enough trouble and sin that God's going to somehow reject him, even though he promised that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses him from all sin, which right then and there would make him a liar, Okay, because all my sins are under the blood. I'm not being charged with any of them. Okay, I'm dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. But if, like so many Christian sects, S-E-C-T-S sects, okay, say that you can somehow get yourself into enough sinful trouble that you're going to be in a broken communion with Christ, and if you don't fix that before you die, then somehow you're going to be cast into hell. Well, then that would make God a liar here. So if God can't lie, he's going to be with us going to hell. But what's the definition of hell? Hell is a place that's abandoned of God. He can't be there because that's what it is. Okay? So we have a paradox that doesn't work. And, you know, man in his natural mind just doesn't have the ability to put these things together. He can't receive them because they're spiritually discerned. And if a man is natural only, he's spiritually dead. Okay? So he'll abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. So the Paraclete, or the Comforter, one called alongside to help in verse 17, is the Spirit of Truth. Now, there's only one truth in the world, and there's only one source of truth in the world, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So if the Spirit of God is there, who else is there? Well, Jesus Christ is there too. And if it's Jesus Christ, if you've seen the Son, you've seen who? The Father. The disciples were a little confused about that too at one point in time, you know, trying to wrap their heads around the Trinity. And the Lord was like, well, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. The Son is the manifestation of the Father, like the Word is the manifestation or the expression of a thought. Okay? So if we're going to look at God in a body, we see the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God in a body. The incarnation. Okay? So, you know, if we reduce it down a little bit, make it simple, really it is that simple. You know? There's nothing fantastical, so to speak, about the Trinity. It's simply God the Father is the mind of God, all right? God the Son is the executor of the will of the Father, and the Spirit of God is the power by which God uses the execution of the will of the Father, okay? Faith comes how? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when I preach, the Spirit of God blesses the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind, that the execution of the Son might be alive unto you, and you might make it your own, in that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and as he promised, you shall live as he lives. What kind of life does Jesus Christ have? Eternal life. So, because I live, he said, you shall live also. So, glory and honor in his right hand, length of days in the other hand, as we read over in Proverbs. Okay? Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How comforting is it when you're going through deep waters, or you're uncertain about something scripturally or spiritually, or you're having a problem with a relationship with someone, or what have you, and you find the answer in the preaching of the gospel when you're sitting here listening to it? I have been comforted, whether in my life or in my, you know, in my carnal life or in my spiritual life, over and over and over and over and over again. And, you know, it's funny, the times when the days where I sort of feel like, I'm just too tired, it's prior to me being a pastor, I'm just too tired, I'll go to church next week. But then I said, no, my Lord saved me and told me to come to church, so I'll just drag my ass into church, so to speak. Those seem to be the times where I get the greatest spiritual blessing, when I wasn't even going to go there in the first place, you know. So the Lord shows us, you know, the increase of the Spirit of God is something that's more precious than rubies, all right? So, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live what? Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in who? You. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments of the Lord. Our Lord dealt with this with the disciples. What might we do that we may work the works of God? Herein is the work of God, that you do what? Believe on him who he has sent. Who'd he send? Well, we're talking about Christ's first advent ministry, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So if you receive him as Savior, you've received the Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? You've believed on him who he had sent. So he says here, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, so now we're talking about the Parakletos, the Son, you know, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, and the Father, or the Trinity, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, or they stand apart from the truth of the Word of God and have not received Christ as their Savior. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Our Lord, remember, he always said, I do always those things which my Father saith for me to do. And he couldn't do anything apart from it. The Lord's mission was to fulfill the plan of salvation that God had planned from when? Like we read over in Ephesians, from before the foundation of the world. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, I don't like using ghosts because we start thinking about like the night of Christmas past or whatever, and Casper and Ebenezer and all that kind of stuff. Ebenezer got visited by the ghost of Christmas past, didn't he? Yeah. That Disney show was a little creepy when I was a kid. I always felt bad for, what was it, Tiny Tim, that had like the little bean that he was cutting up, and it was like the slices were so thin that they were transparent, you know, and he was like, oh, you can have the rest. I don't need any children. And God bless us, everyone. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Okay? Let's read this again. I was talking about Tiny Tim. Let's read the whole thing. The Comforter, verse 26, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things. But how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, I thought it was Pastor Griffin that was teaching you all things. I thought it was Dale Andre, Pastor Andre, that was teaching you all. That's probably like the second time I've ever said Dale. Pastor Andre that's teaching you all things. Or Brother Stewart or any other man that came along to preach the Word of God in the last 6,000 years. We're just a vessel. It's the inner working of the Spirit of God through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God that gives you, A, the faith to believe. So you're equipped with what's necessary to take the Word of God and make it your own. And then when the word goes forth, his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you what? That you belong to your Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And you grow in all the things of the Word of God that way, or of the Spirit of God that way. So he shall teach you all things and do what? Bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, I've had people tell me after my services sometimes, oh, it was a great message. I love that part when, you know, my wife does this sometimes. I love it when you talked about this. And I'm thinking to myself, what point? Are you sure I said it this week? You know, we're dealing with a finite vessel here that's operating in and through the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not waxing ethereal and whimsical here by any means. It's simply a continual presence that brings certain portions of Scripture to mind at the right time, so that if I'm operating according to the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, I just simply go there as they're brought to mind. That's as simple as it is. And that's how the Lord lays things on our hearts. So the Spirit of God shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Now, the Spirit of God can only do that if you're second born. Because if you're first born, you're natural. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because why? They're spiritually discerned. Therein we get into the relationship between Jacob and Esau, where we left off last week. So let's go back over to Romans 9. Paul says in verse 3, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, the Jews, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, to whom whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh or his body Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. You know, Christ was a Jew, and therefore he was responsible to the covenant of the law, and he was the only Jew that could fulfill it. Of course, he did it for his nation, and not all are Israel who are of Israel, so he did it for you and I as well, as he fulfilled it for the nation. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in what? Or in who, I should say. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was a type of Christ. He was the son of promise. Okay? And so what was the covenant with Abraham? In thy seed, which was Isaac, all the nations or all the families of the earth would be what? Blessed. How are we blessed? We're blessed by the first advent work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And we receive the second advent work of our Lord Jesus Christ, resurrection life, because of the first advent. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, or the natural, the world, are not the children of God. So, you know, we always hear news commentators and movie stars and political activists and blah, blah, blah. When they're wax eloquent, they always say, oh, we're all children of God. That's not true, you know. You're born into the world as a child of the general disobedience. The general disobedience is the fact that Eve and Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in Adam all died. So you're born into the world. It's going to spill there. You're born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin. That needs to be remedied. Okay? Otherwise, we cannot possibly enter into the presence of God. The remedy is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Okay? So, for this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Of course, Isaac was the child of promise, and Sarah was barren, and Abraham was impotent. And so, could they produce anything in the natural? No. However many times they tried, you know, they desperately wanted a son. If you're going to have a posterity, you have to have a male child. Okay? Otherwise, the bloodline is gone. Okay? And so, I'm sure they tried their whole life, and even more after the Lord made the promise. But once they believed, then the promise was confirmed unto them. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So, Abraham expressed faith. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Same with Sarah. And the very next year, at the appointed time, Isaac was born. So, right around the time they trusted Christ as their Savior, you know, trusted in the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They came together, and Sarah conceived. Okay. So it says here, and not only this, this is verse 10, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children, Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to what? Election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. All right? So what are we opening up here? We're opening up here the firstborn, secondborn relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. When you were born into the world the first time, I'll explain that here in a second, how were you born? You came out of your mother's womb. Okay? So you're born naturally into the world, as we described before. We could read it over in Ephesians chapter 2, as a child of the general disobedience, Adam's disobedience. Okay? So in Adam, you're born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin, unacceptable in that form to God, so therefore you're not at peace with God. But then Christ came in and offered the solution. All right? He bore your life for you, stood in your stead in life, bore your death for you, stood in your stead in death. And in his death, he shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary, sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven, where the sins were a sufficient offering unto God pleasing the Father. He said, this is my Son of whom I am well pleased. So the work of the Son was received by God for our sake. He didn't do it for himself. Why would Christ have to die for himself? He was perfect from all eternity. So he came off his high throne in heaven, made himself in the form of man, was presented all things. I mean, he didn't have any sin, but he was presented a world that was corrupt. So he suffered the world. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. He's the proper offering, without spot and without blemish. So he willingly, as a lamb dumb before his shearers, gave himself to the Romans, gave himself to the Jews, and they said, what shall we do with this man called Jesus? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. So he had to suffer crucifixion upon the cross. Okay? So the sufficiency of his death, the sufficiency of his blood, makes us, by faith and through faith, in the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, in my behalf and your behalf, a fit offering to God, therefore making peace with God. So the sin question is answered in Jesus Christ. It's not answered by us. Now, what do we do with the law? Well, the law is good and right and holy. And as Paul said, I was talking a little bit about this morning, as far as being a Christian is concerned, he says, I got to remember how he said it, as much as is within you, live peaceably among all men. You know, we want to be of decent reputation, of decent repute, so that we can have something to offer the outside world who doesn't know Christ. If we're running through the world roughshod like a bunch of idiots, nobody's going to want to talk to us. We're not going to get that door of witness to walk through, you know? So, you know, as Peter put it, we may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to, and as it goes, you know, you mature in the things of the Lord. You sometimes put away childish things, okay? And with your maturity, you operate in the Lord and maybe don't do so many carnal no-nos or whatever as you formerly did, okay? But does that mean you've lost your capacity to do all the sinning you used to do when you were young? No, you still have it. When the Lord accused, when the Lord was brought, I shouldn't say accused because she was not accused by the Lord but by the Pharisees. The Pharisees brought to our Lord, of course they were trying to catch him in a fault. They didn't bring the man. The woman taken in adultery in the very act. Okay, he stooped and wrote on the ground. Likely he wrote the law. Well, the law says, if they're both caught, they're both to be stoned, right? But we only have one party, so it's an unjust accusation. Okay? So she cannot be accused unless it's just. Right? And so our Lord said, okay, if you guys want to stone her, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And how'd they depart? From the oldest to the youngest. Why? Got more to say grace over when you're old. Got more to remember. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you know, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? Sometimes I do. It's like Paul says in chapter 7 of Romans. If I do that which is good, I consent unto the law that it's good. But if I do that which I would not do, which I would not, those things that I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. So we see that ever-present sin nature. You're not going to shake it until you're raised, glorified, and adopted. That's why John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we'll put upon our glorified bodies. We'll see him as he is. Okay? So he says here, for the children, this is verse 11, Jacob and Esau being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now we could take a casual view of this and say, well, that's pretty mean. You know, what if they're both born into the world? Why does God love Jacob and hate Esau? That he should just love them both. We're all God's children, after all. We're proving a spiritual point here. When you were born into the world, you were born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin. You, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, like we looked at last week with Nicodemus, you were born from above. Okay? As the rain falleth from the heaven and as the winds blow, the Spirit of God moved you to trust Christ as your Savior, giving you the faith to believe, and you are justified before Jesus Christ, not by the life that you live, but by faith because of the water of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things are new and all things old things are passed away. Okay? So now you're a child of God, born into God's family, adopted out of the world. So we're in the world, okay? But we're not of the world. We belong in our heavenly home. That's the New Testament relationship. The New Testament is what? Their sins and iniquities, well, I remember against them no more. And so now, as we read over in John chapter 7, now you're 14, now you're a spiritual being, whereas before you were simply a being of the flesh, a being of the world. Okay? You were natural. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. You operated according to a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof of that way is what? Yeah. The ways of death. But now you know the true way, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, God forbid. Let's look at this a little bit more simply. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to compare some natural things to explain the comparison between that which is of the flesh and that which is of the Spirit. And so we have verse 35 in 1 Corinthians 15, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may by chance of wheat, or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of another of fishes, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Ian and I were talking about that a little bit before the service. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown how? In corruption. We're born that way. It is raised how? So the 42. Okay. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in what? Incorruption. Why? Because you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's sown how? In dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. You've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus upon the point of your salvation. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made what? A living soul. He was formed from the dust of the earth, and the Lord breathed life into Adam. The last Adam was a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Who is the source of our life? The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the second Son of God. So in the first Adam, what do we have? In Adam all die. In the last Adam, Jesus Christ, in Christ all shall be what? Made alive. Okay? So our second birth garners us our eternal inheritance and life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, the first man is of the earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And so if you're in the world speaketh of its own, and the world heareth its own. So the world says, you got to be good in order to get to heaven. So there's 1,000 different religions that espouse that lie. That's the lie of the devil that was received by the world in Adam, because in Adam all die, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Okay? That's what the world believes. But those that are spiritual have understood the truth because they received the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, and how the Lord Jesus Christ has stood in their stead in life and stood in their stead in death, and we have enlightenment, eternal life in him. So the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's our resurrection hope. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We're going to be the inhabitants of a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth what?
Righteousness.
That's right. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Now, what is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is the pride of life. Okay? How much good is in our flesh? No good thing. Okay? So if we read this here, verse 16, this I say, walk in what? The Spirit. What does the Spirit do? Shall teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. So if we're walking in the Spirit, what are we doing? Walking in the Word of God, in the truth of the Word of God, the Spirit of what? Of who? Or what? The Spirit of truth. Okay? So we walk in the Spirit, and you shall not do what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is, look at me, I can do it myself. I can operate according to a way that seems right unto me, and God's going to accept that. Okay? What is that? That's idolatry. Okay? For the my brain's always been in the toilet. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, what does Paul say about his fleshly nature? Go back up here to go back to Romans chapter 7. I'm looking across the page to find Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 27, or excuse me, chapter 7. Okay. What good is in the flesh? Verse 18. Well, let's go back up to verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Okay, is there anything wrong with the law? No. Sometimes we operate properly before the law. Any problem with that? No. The problem with it is that we're not consistent. We're sinners undone. Okay. So, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but that nature that I got from my father Adam. Okay. The sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, okay, this is his firstborn estate, dwelleth what? No good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good? He says, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. Now it is no more I that do it. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin nature that he received from his father Adam, that we received from our father Adam, that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, the evil is right there with me, present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward, or the second born man, the spiritual man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin. I'm reading the definite articles as they are present in the Greek, which is in my members. So Paul says, O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, I'm already delivered. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, what? The law of sin. Now, can we please God in the flesh then? Because why? In me dwelleth no good thing. And God requires what? Good. Okay? But yet we're given the good of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to our account, and we will receive it in actuality when we're out of these sin-wrecked bodies. So, read verse 1 of the next chapter. This is one of those places where the chapter division really screws up the line of thought, because it should be a continuation directly into Romans chapter 8. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after their firstborn estate. Which is what? A way which seemeth right unto a man. Do good, get good. The flesh. Law works. Whatever you want to call it. But after what? The spirit of truth. For the law of the spirit of life, or the life, really, the definite article is right there before life in the Greek, in Jesus Christ had made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death. But what the law was powerless to do, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, you and I, God, you could say God did, because that's what he's intimating here, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, had to take on, he was incarnate, had to take on a body of sacrifice, and for sin. Okay, why did he die? Your sins and mine, because there are means for which his incarnation had to take place, that's you and I, okay? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, how? Not by us, in us. My righteousnesses were not sufficient, but the righteousness of Christ was, that was imputed to my account and to your account. Who walked not after the flesh, or that desire to fulfill the pride of life, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, it's a funny thing. You can talk to people who are devout Christians, or they may even be devout Christians and be pastors. And you give them the grace of God, and they say, and the person and work of Christ, they say, amen. But there's always a but. But now, but this, but that. And I like what Brother Stewart used to say. If you keep saying but after those things, you're going to slide right into hell on your butt. Because we're justified by the person and work of Jesus Christ apart from the deeds of the law. Because no man can fulfill the law. In me, in you, is what? No good thing. So we stand on the promises of God. We rest in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not, we're dead to the law and live unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says here, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They're always operating in that way which seemeth right unto a man. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace with God. Okay? When we have entered into the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God has been satisfied in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, and he says, case dismissed, because the blood has been applied to our hearts. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. For to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity or total opposition, that's what that means, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot, what? Cannot possibly please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's not of his. God is a Spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you. Okay? And where were we? Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of Christ's righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the law or to fulfill any kind of, you know, carnal necessities, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, or put to death the deeds of the body, that carnal desire to fulfill the pride of life, ye shall what? Ye shall live. Okay. So we operate according to our second born estate. Because what? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Okay. So flip back over here to Romans chapter 9. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, God forbid, it may never be. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy. Now, this is an interesting portion of scripture we're about to go into, and I'll explain it. It's got a simple meaning, really. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. You know, it's not by performance or will that we please God, but of him that doeth what? It has to be by grace. Mercy is an extension of grace. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. All right, so what happened between Moses and Pharaoh? Moses would stand up against Pharaoh for the nation of Israel, and every time Moses stood up, Pharaoh would harden his heart was hardened over and over and over again. So the punishment for Israel, the burden they had to bear, was ever increased until the Lord, cast them down, and the exodus of the nation of Israel occurred. Okay. Now, what does he say here? Verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, I had a hard time with this for a long time, because God is supposed to be not a respecter of persons. So I was thinking, well, why is he hardening somebody's heart here and not hardening somebody's heart over here? Well, you know what we're talking about here? This is simply God leaving Pharaoh up to his reprobate mind. That's all that it is. God understands Pharaoh's not going to change his mind and be reconciled unto God. So God's going to say, okay, you, if you're going to be that way, here is the result of that way of thinking. Okay? Go back over to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:26. And think about Pharaoh when we read this. Verse 21. Because I'm back up to 21 like I always do. If I tell you to go to a certain verse, we're at least going five verses prior to that to pick up the context. So, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. This word vain here means perverted. Okay? In their imaginations or reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made, if I can read here, into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Did not Pharaoh do that? Yeah. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, that's their natural state, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served the creature, or the created world, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto what? Vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or a God-abandoned mind. That's what God's doing when he says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, that's contriving evil, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Now, I looked this up in the Greek. It really means It's kind of the idea of rotten to the core. Disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Did not Pharaoh hear the judgment of God? Did not Pharaoh hear the word of God? Yeah. But what did he do? His heart was hardened. So God gave him over to a reprobate mind. Now flip back over to Romans 9. So verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Wilt thou say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It is comical. Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor? And another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Okay, those are those things that God made reprobate because he knew their hearts. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath before or afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So next week, we're going to go into the book of Ephesians and look at the preemptive mind of the Lord. And we're not talking about Calvinism here, because Calvinism says that the Lord was looking down the corridors of time and saw all those that were good little boys and girls and all those that were bad little boys and girls and decided to save the good ones. Can't possibly be. He's not a respecter of persons. Okay? He simply knew who would believe and who would not believe. And so therefore, with the omnisciency of God, or the all-knowing power of God, he knew exactly who would be saved and exactly who would not be saved. So he knew all about you prior to your birth, prior to the foundation of the world. All right? Pretty good thing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for your omniscient mind. We thank you how you have all things worked out to the pleasure of your own will. We ask for a blessing in our lives this week as we take this word of God and make it our own. And as we go about our to-dos and daily business throughout the week. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.